Ezekiel 34, 1-16. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter of the choice animals, but do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed those who are ill or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And then if you turn to John chapter 10, we're going to read 1-21. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are the thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Great stuff, thanks Helen. Two lengthy readings, but brilliant. Great stuff. A very warm welcome to you if you're here as a visitor here for the first time. It's great to have you here. I'm Richard Perkins, I run the staff team. If we've not met, I hope you get an opportunity to have a chat at the end of our time together. But I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray in particular that we don't end up like those who heard the words, were divided and thought Jesus was raving mad. So I'm going to pray that the Lord helps us come to another conclusion. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to come to that conclusion that the Lord Jesus is bonkers, he's possessed. We do not want to be divided. We want to be united in a view of the Lord Jesus that's right. So please would your Spirit teach us this morning. Please would he help us to see who Jesus really is. Help us to see why Jesus really matters. And in particular, what difference Jesus really makes to our lives. We pray this for our good and for his glory. Amen. Imagine for a moment, you know what's coming, don't you? Imagine for a moment that you're a sheep. What would you want from a shepherd? Now, that is not as ridiculous a question as you might at first think. What do you want from a shepherd if you're a sheep? Imagine for a moment that that isn't a rhetorical question employed simply as a device by a speaker to engage your imagination, but that I actually, at this moment, or in the next 30 seconds, forced you to give me an answer. If you're a sheep, what do you want from your shepherd? Jesus told this story to make one very simple point. Jesus is the good shepherd. That's it. So if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember that. Jesus is the good shepherd. But as you might expect, there's more to it than that. Jesus' illustration has a history, as we saw, as Helen read to us from Ezekiel 34. You see, that shows us that Jesus hadn't simply gone for an illustration that would have resonance with his audience because it was plucked from everyday life. In choosing the shepherd imagery, Jesus was deliberately bringing to his hearers' minds a prominent theme throughout the Old Testament. Now, if we looked again at Ezekiel 34 in detail, you see that it promises two very simple things. Firstly, God promised that he would judge Israel's bad shepherds, where shepherd is the kind of the metaphor for leadership. And so the leaders of God's people should have been feeding the sheep, caring for the flock of Israel, but they didn't do that. They exploited them. And as a result, God's flock was scattered in the exile that took place 600 years before Jesus came. That was the first thing. So God promised that he would judge Israel's bad shepherds. But on the other hand, from Ezekiel 34, God also promised that he would send the good shepherd, the preeminent shepherd, the true shepherd, the one who would come from the royal line of David, that he would sit on his throne and this shepherd would rescue the sheep that had been scattered amongst the nations. He'd rule over them and gather them together and tend them and look after them and look out for them. And so when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, he is claiming to be the true shepherd promised back in Ezekiel 34. Jesus is saying, I am this divine shepherd sent by God to gather God's flock to himself once again. So those two themes run throughout the whole illustration. Jesus' role as the good shepherd, Israel's leader's role as the bad shepherd. But why? Well, Jesus is wanting to establish that he is Israel's true shepherd because he is the good shepherd. Now, he's wanting to establish that to the Pharisees. So you see in 10 verse 1, very truly I tell you, Pharisees. Again in verse 6, they come to attention. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. I take it they understood the illustration well enough, they just didn't get its resonance with Ezekiel 34. Jesus is going after the Pharisees to say to them, guys, you are not Israel's true shepherds. I am. I'm the true shepherd because I'm the good shepherd. And we think, okay, that's all very well to say that, but why? What is it that makes you say that? What is it about Jesus that establishes him as the good shepherd? Three things. I've put them on the sheet. Here are the three things that establish Jesus as the good shepherd and therefore Israel's true shepherd. Firstly, he knows his sheep. Let's look at what he says. Verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, well, they've got to be a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate, well, that's the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. His sheep follow him because they know, they recognize his voice. But they're never going to follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from a stranger because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Now, I don't know whether you had that image playing in your mind's eye as I read it to you, but it might be helpful just to imagine it. First century farmers kept their sheep in a sheepfold, a space that would have been marked out by a low-lying wall. At the front, a gate would have been watched by a watchman. Now, his job is to keep the sheep safe from wild animals or any intruders. Now, in a village, in a small village in particular, several families would have kept their sheep in the sheepfold, looked after by one common watchman. And in the morning, a shepherd would come to the sheepfold. The watchman would open the door. The shepherd would call out his sheep. The sheep would recognize his voice and come out with him. Now, thieves and robbers wouldn't do that. They wouldn't run the risk of standing at the gate, calling, and the sheep scattering. So they would climb in over the wall and try and do their rustling thing. But the true shepherd is the one who pitches up in the morning, calls out his sheep, they recognise his voice, and they follow him. Now look, in the first instance, to the Pharisees, Jesus is making this point. I'm the true leader of God's people, and I stand in front of the sheep pen of Israel, I speak, and I call them out, and they follow me. But there is more to the illustration than that, isn't there? That is true. Jesus is establishing himself as the true shepherd. But he's the good shepherd, because there's more to the illustration. Did you notice the good shepherd goes further than calling out his sheep? And his sheep recognizing his voice and following him. The good shepherd can name his sheep. Now, I don't know what your view of the Christian life is. You might think it's about belonging to a people, being part of a flock that's identified as Christian, and therefore people who go to church. It might be that your view of the Christian life is it's about believing certain things. You hold those dear. It might even be that you defend those things when they're brought into disrepute. You might want to maintain a kind of Christian ethical and moral approach to life. You might have a Christian view of the life, a view of the Christian life that has more to do with about behaving in a certain way, doing Christian things, conforming to a list of rules and regulations, just doing certain things in a certain way that marks you out as being Christian. I don't know what your view of the Christian life is, but at its heart, what Jesus is saying here is that the Christian life is fundamentally personal and relational. It's about having Jesus Christ as our good shepherd. And that doesn't mean that he speaks, we recognise his voice and follow him, though it does mean that. It means more than that. It means that he knows us by name. He knows everything there is to know about us. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as our shepherd. He knows us, we know him, we hear his voice, we follow him, and he knows our name. Now, when Jesus talks about that, he's not just saying that he knows everything about everything, which of course he does. The idea is not that kind of biblical doctrinal idea of God's omniscience. That is, he knows everything about everything. That's not really what's in view here. He's talking here about personal, experiential relationship with each individual sheep in his flock. It's as though the shepherd can pitch up at the sheep pen and go, Bob, Martha, Julie, James. Jesus looks at his people and he doesn't just see a flock of sheep. He sees us by name. He's able to go through and say, yep. Knows them each by name. It's extraordinary. Jesus knows us personally, and if he is our shepherd, he knows everything about us, the smallest details of our life. And this isn't one of those, Jesus knows everything about you and that makes you completely nervous. It's Jesus knows everything about you. You know, you're not a mystery to him. It's not, the point here is not he knows the bad stuff that nobody else knows, though he does. That's not the point. The point is, He gets you. He understands you. He knows why you are like you're like, because he knows you inside out. This is a shepherd who offers us intimate friendship. It's wonderful, isn't it? At our staff meeting on a Monday, we'll often get together and we'll talk about who was at church. And we'll say who was there, who wasn't there. It's been a few weeks in a row. Are they all right? Does anyone know what's going on? Has anyone checked? Oh, yeah, they're on holiday. Fine, great, brilliant. Or they're going through a really tough time because. Okay, we can pick that up. Sometimes we'll talk about newcomers and we'll say, okay, who's new? Oh, there was such and such. Okay, she was sat at the back. Right. Did she have dark hair, blonde hair? Not sure. Did you get her name? No. And you just think, oh, what a complete failure. And we go through a list and you think, oh, you know, I met her, I met him, brilliant. And we're beginning to get to know people. But I find it hard to get on top of that stuff. And look, the staff team is 5-6 of us. And we can't do it sometimes. But Jesus can. He knows us. For him, his flock isn't just a list of names that appears on a spreadsheet. It's individuals that he knows inside out. Jesus is the good shepherd. Because he knows us. Secondly, he nourishes his sheep. The second reason he's the good shepherd is that he nourishes his sheep. Now, in verse 6, we discover that the Pharisees didn't get what he was talking about. And so Jesus has another go. Now, at this point, the metaphor changes. Jesus is no longer the shepherd who goes through the gate, let in by the watchman, to lay claim to his sheep. That's kind of parked and put to one side for a moment. At this point, Jesus is the shepherd who's become the gate. Look at verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech. The Pharisees didn't get it. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved or kept safe. They'll come in and go out and they'll find pasture. The thief, on the other hand, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." Okay, when a more substantial sheepfold was unavailable on the hills, a shepherd would sometimes create a small enclosure to keep the sheep safe. And he would then sleep as the shepherd in front of the entrance. He would literally be the gate. And in so doing, therefore, he would become the means through which the sheep would have access to the safety and the security, but also to sustenance. Verse 9, "I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be safe," or will be saved. "They'll come in and go out. They'll find pasture." So once again, do you notice how Jesus is contrasting his own role with the role of an alternative? So in the first five verses, it's the thief and the robber and the stranger. Now in these verses, it's the thief and the robber again. The thieves come to steal, kill and destroy. They're only really interested in taking life. But not Jesus. He has come to give life. So it's through him that the sheep will find safety and pasture. And if you're a sheep, then life doesn't get much better than that, does it? I mean, what are you after? You'd like to know that you can eat, and you'd like to know that you won't be eaten. That's about it for a sheep. You know, I'm as happy as, well, a pig in mud, except that you're a sheep, so that doesn't work. But there you are, you're surrounded by this lush green grass that will sustain you, and you chomp away for Britain. And at the same time, you know that there aren't going to be any sort of wild animals that come in and eat you for their dinner. Life doesn't get any better than that. Jesus' point is this: I have come to give life. I'm the gate for the sheep. I've come to give life, not just life, but an abundant life. Life in all its fullness. Now, within the illustration, well, that's obvious, isn't it? That's the fat, contented sheep who's safe from oppression, well cared for, looked after and secure. Within the illustration. What about without the illustration? What does that mean? It means that when Jesus is our good shepherd, we're safe, we're protected, we're cared for, and we have access to everything that will enable us to flourish. Our good shepherd will give us what we need in life in order to nourish us. It's not just about self-fulfillment. The abundant life, the life to the full, is not a category that we then fill with all of our desires, as though Jesus somehow rubber stamps all of our kind of everything we ever want. So when Jesus says, "I've come to give you life to the full," you can't say, "Terrific, because this is the life I've always wanted. Jesus, please give it to me." No, the abundant life, the full life, is the life with Jesus as our good shepherd, satisfying us, giving us everything that we need in order that we can flourish. Let me ask you, who is going to shepherd your life? You see, because someone or something is. It's unavoidable. Something is going to be the voice that you listen to. Something or someone is going to be the person or the thing that you go to in order to make you feel safe. Here's my question for you. Who's going to be your shepherd? Who is going to be the voice that you listen to? And what is the thing that you're going to put your trust in to keep you safe and secure and satisfy you? Because something is. Because I think we are like sheep in that we're foolish, and sometimes we will look for life and vitality in all the wrong places. But in essence, there are only really two shepherds to our life. There's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. And then there's everything else. You see, there are no shortage of options that we could turn to. There are no shortage of options of things that would happily exert their influence over us. They clamour for our allegiance. They promise us the earth. Or to be more realistic, they promise us our version of heaven on earth. And when we're foolish, and when we listen to their voice, we're suckered and we believe them. Think about it for a moment. Who or what is it that you're looking to for satisfaction? What is the thing that you think will give you contentment? Put a smile on your face and a spring in your step. What are the things that you think will give you that fullness of life? I think there are two things that are common for us. The first is money. That's the thing that shepherds us. And we orient our lives around it. So we think that having enough, not only to survive, but being able to afford everything that our heart desires, is the thing that will give us satisfaction. It's money that will allow us to buy the forever house that we've always wanted, allow us to live in the neighbourhood that we're desperate to live in, allow us to send our kids to the schools that are significantly better than the average ones that we're surrounded by. It's money that will allow us to afford the clothes that we want to have so that we can look like that other person. Or, indeed, go on the holidays that other friends go on. It's money, isn't it? That's got to be one of the big things that we think will make us happy and give us fullness of life. But perhaps it's not that for you. Perhaps it's relationships. Perhaps it's not cash so much as someone. The one person in your life, the one special person in your life who will make you feel special. Perhaps it's not just one person, but it's a succession of people. Perhaps it's a group of people that will make you feel safe and secure and satisfied. I think perhaps for some of us, those of us who are parents, we think it's our kids and our relationship with our kids that's going to satisfy us. Give us contentment. But if we make any of those things master over our life, what are they going to do? Well, Jesus says they're thieves and they're robbers, and they will only ever take life. They will take more from us than they will ever give. See, ultimately, if we looked at anything else other than the Lord Jesus, those things will fail to satisfy us. They'll destroy us with the disappointment that will inevitably bring because they cannot deliver what we hope they will. Jesus, though, on the other hand, says, I've come to give you fullness of life. The life that you were created to enjoy. A life with me as your shepherd, looking after you, looking out for you, providing you with everything that you need in order to flourish. Jesus is the good shepherd because he'll nourish us. Thirdly and finally, Jesus is the good shepherd because he rescues his sheep. Once again, Jesus contrasts his own role as the good shepherd with that of an alternative figure. But this time it's not thieves and robbers so much as the hired hand. Verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. And so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. Now, within the illustration, the hired hand is only in it for what he can get out of it. He wants paying. He wants the money. He cares little for the sheep. He wants to protect himself. He's not interested in protecting the sheep. And so when push comes to shove and he's faced with Mr. Wolf, he's two options. And the one he goes for is the one that involves scarpering. He just runs. If the wolf wants the lamb for supper, that's fine. I'm going to exit stage left, and off he runs. But the good shepherd isn't like the hard hand, is he? The good shepherd goes the extra mile. He's willing to lay down his life in order to protect the sheep. He's willing to risk his own life, to fight off whatever comes to attack the sheep. But of course, as we all know, no one actually offers his life as a sacrifice for the sheep. He doesn't intend to lay down his life for the sheep. This is just an illustration. He's saying, this is the extent to which I'd go in order to protect the sheep. But he's not actually going to sacrifice himself for the sheep. That would be bonkers. But then again, look at verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. It's that kind of intimacy. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, I've other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. Now, that is his way of saying sheep in the nations, not just sheep in Israel. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock, the church, with one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I'm not being forced to do this, but I lay it down of my own accord. This is voluntary. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The hired hand legs it. The good shepherd is prepared to put himself in the way of trouble in order to protect the sheep. Jesus voluntarily lays down his life in self-sacrifice. Now, he's doing this in response to his Father's request, because for as long as creation has been in existence, it has always been the Father and the Son's plan that the Son should die in the place of his sheep, taking our sin upon himself, being punished in our place, so that no one can be excluded from God's flock, so that everyone who's forgiven because Jesus has died for them can be part of that people who know God as their Father. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus is not the hired hand. He's the good shepherd, but he's a great shepherd, because he voluntarily goes to the cross, takes our sin, and is killed in our place, so that we can belong to him and know him, receive his nourishment, but be safe for all eternity. What kind of shepherd is Jesus? He's not only the type of shepherd who's willing to lay down his life for the sheep, he's actually done it. I think there are times where we think that submitting ourselves to Jesus is an onerous task. You know, the whole idea of submitting to Jesus, having Jesus rule over us, is not something we enjoy, because we like doing our own thing in our own way, in our own time, don't we? It's not just me. I mean, I'm looking at a group of sinners like me. The idea that we submit to Jesus is not one that we always welcome. And we think somehow Jesus is going to be a hard taskmaster who will require things from us that we don't want to do, that aren't for our good. And then on the other hand, we've just got to remember Jesus is the good shepherd who has voluntarily laid down his life for his sheep. There is nothing self-interested in that. Jesus is the kind of shepherd who does what needs to be done for us because no one else will, but he delights to. The person that we submit to is someone who voluntarily, in love, gives himself for us so that we can have the fullness of life. Here is a shepherd who has given his life to rescue us, to save us, to preserve us for all eternity. Let me conclude. Jesus is the good shepherd. And therefore, he's the true shepherd of Israel. He's the one who should be ruling over God's people. Jesus is the good shepherd. One simple point. The question is he yours? If you were a sheep, can you imagine anyone better suited to be your shepherd than this shepherd? He knows you. He nourishes you. He rescues you. Now, if you're a sheep, I don't think it gets any better than that. But we're not sheep, are we? We're people. But nevertheless, God has created us to belong to a flock. And we need a shepherd. If Jesus Christ is our shepherd, let me remind you of something that you may have forgotten. He knows us personally. You are an individual that matters to Jesus. He knows you inside out. He knows what you're like. He enjoys you. He seeks and he offers you his friendship. He will give you the significance that you crave. Secondly, not only does he know us personally, he nourishes us spiritually. That is, in the wholeness of our life, in the completeness of our existence, he will give us what we need in order to flourish. He will feed our souls. He will satisfy our deepest desires, which won't be found in knowing someone. It won't be found in having something, whether it's money or what. It will be in knowing God as our Father, knowing Jesus as our shepherd, satisfying the deepest, strongest cravings of our lives. He will give us satisfaction. Thirdly, not only will he know us personally, not only will he nourish us spiritually, he will rescue us eternally. Because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, if he is our shepherd, we're safe forever. We will die, but we will come back to life after the grave, and we will live eternally in the new creation. We will not perish. The security that we want is ours. Significance, satisfaction, security, they are ours when Jesus is our shepherd. If we are Jesus' sheep, then I think we can say these three things with conviction. I'm known. I'm content. And I'm safe. Jesus is the good shepherd. The question is he yours? Let's pray. Father, we want to know that we matter. We want significance. And what could be more significant than knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ knows us personally? Father, we want satisfaction. We want our desires to be met. And what could satisfy our desires more than to know that the Lord Jesus Christ will nourish us spiritually? He'll feed our souls. And Father, we do long for security. And what could be more secure than knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has died to rescue us eternally? That we will have a meaningful existence beyond the grave. Father, in the light of the competing calls for our allegiance, Please convince us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd that we need, and that his is the voice that we listen to, that we shut ourselves off to the voices that come from elsewhere, that deceive, from people and from things that will serve only to destroy us. Father, please convince us again that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and help us to rejoice, knowing that we're known, that we're content, and that we're safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.